Good. Well, as you know, it's been quite a journey for me personally this year. And for those of you who are together on Wednesday evening at our church family time, I guess you realise now it's becoming quite a journey for us all. Now, for those of us here this morning who haven't a clue what I'm talking about or just have some slight inklings, let me just try and summarise what I think is going on here. Because at the beginning, or rather at the end of last year, the beginning of this year, God really spoke to me. And it was all about growth. And God said to me, you know, if I wanted to see growth, then I needed to be prepared for change. I needed to change. And because God really knew my heart was to definitely to see growth, then God really said, expect change this year, 2025. Since then, I've been having loads of conversations with Luke Goodway, who leads Waterbrook Church, which is not far from here, over in Downend. Just exploring how we might work more closely together, particularly in the area of mission, evangelism, so that both of us, both churches, could experience growth, the growth that we've really been longing for. And it's the growth, I think, that we've all been reading about as well. I think we're often hearing this phrase, aren't we, called the quiet revival. I've been hearing it now for some time in different big meetings I go to. It was mentioned many times at New Wine, this quiet revival. But I'll be honest with you, as I look around in our own situation, I don't see a great deal of evidence of this quiet revival. Or am I? Maybe what God is doing at the moment with us at New Life Church is part of the quiet revival. Maybe. Hold that thought, and we'll come back to that a bit later. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at the story of when God calls Abraham to leave his home where he was living and go to the place that God was going to show him. Now, I preached this same word. I'm not going to do it the same, but I preached this same scripture back in 2016. But I feel the word is really relevant to us today. Now, back then, can anyone remember what I entitled that preach about Abraham? I called it Reckless Obedience. Reckless Obedience. I think it actually is still quite a good title for what I think we're talking about. But actually, this morning, I want to move the emphasis a little bit to more about letting go and letting God. I think this is a word for us as a church, as a family. But it could actually be a word for us personally, as individuals. And it's for you really to make that link. Maybe God is speaking to you personally about things that maybe he wants you to let go of. So we're going to read together in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. In the previous chapter, in chapter 11, Abraham had already uprooted once. He'd left Ur of Chaldeans with his family and his father. They've reached Haran. His father now has died, and we pick up the story in Genesis 12. And the Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran. And he headed for the land of Canaan. Now, I'm not going to go back over all of the history, the geography, the context of this scripture. If you want to know all about that, then go back onto our church website under talks. All the podcasts are there, and look for Reckless Obedience, which you'll find on the 25th of September 2016. It's there, okay? Today I want to focus on two things. The call to obedience and a call to walk by faith. I mentioned both of these things on Wednesday, but I want to go deeper today. Now, Abraham was 75 years of age. Now, that might seem old. Back then, I don't think it seemed as old as it might seem now, because people live longer. Might be just slightly past middle age, but he's certainly not old. He was reasonably wealthy. He was married, but he had no children. Now, I think that was a real big deal to Abraham and Sarah. They didn't have children. Massive big deal in those days. In many respects, I think you'd say Abraham at this time was just an ordinary guy, okay? He was living life and he was following all the cultural practices of his day. And then suddenly his life is interrupted by God. And you might question, well, how does that kind of scenario relate to us as a church? Well, first of all, I don't want us to consider us as an ordinary church, because it sounds a little bit derogatory that we're an ordinary church. I don't think we are an ordinary church. I wouldn't describe ourselves that way. Personally, I'd describe ourselves as quite exceptional. You might think that's going too far. But in the same way, I think, as Abraham was doing ordinary things, us as a church, we do ordinary things, don't we? Maybe a better word than ordinary might be typical or normal. The kind of things you would expect from any church in this day and age of our kind of size and demographic. We're just doing the things that most churches like us do. So, you know, we worship, we have teaching, we pray, we have citywide missions, we have overseas missions, we're generous as a church. These are the kind of things you would expect of most churches like us in our day and age. And we're committed and we're conscientious about everything we do. But in the same way as Abraham and Sarah had no children, we've not really seen growth, have we? And what I mean by growth is we've not seen people being born again into the kingdom of God, just like Abraham and Sarah had not had the birth of a child. And it's been like this now for quite a long time. And then suddenly God interrupts us and he's saying to us things need to change. Things need to change. So let's look at this story and let's see what we can learn from God's call to Abraham. And you will notice, and I said this last time I preached, because I can't help myself, you'll notice that I'm using the name Abraham in the scripture. His name wasn't Abraham at this time, it was Abram. But I'm just more familiar with using Abraham and Sarah. The names do mean things, but we're not going to go into that. Also, just to say that I've got 2 points. I'm going to spend most of my time on the first point, okay? So when I get to the second point, don't think to yourselves, oh my goodness, he's only halfway. What time is he going to finish? Because actually, when I get to my second point, I'm near the end, okay? So don't panic. Most of my time is going to be on the first point. Call to obedience. What was the command that God gave to Abraham? In Genesis 1, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your family, and go. That is quite a big ask of anybody, don't you think? I wonder how, you know, we would respond if God said something similar to us, you know, direct word for word from God, go. You know, and leave everything. Go to a land that I'm going to show you. Now, you know, I'm not suggesting that I think that's what God is saying to us in the sense of is calling us to emigrate, go to some far remote country and be a missionary and leave everything behind. Now, maybe God is saying that to some one or two of you. It's not for me to say, but I don't think this is how we apply the word to us as a church right now. What God, I think, was saying to Abraham was, look, leave everything that is familiar to you, everything that provides you that sense of comfort and security, and I want you to trust me, because my future is in your hands. I have great things for you, but you've got to let go of these things and trust me. The trouble is, letting go of the familiar, letting go of the comfortable, letting go of your routines, letting go of the things that make you feel secure, it's not easy for most people. But you know, as Catherine Booth, who's co-founder of Salvation Army, once said, to better the future, we must disturb the present. And I think I mentioned this before as well in a UCB devotional, a leadership expert, Max Dupree, he observed that we cannot become what we need to be by remaining what we are. If you want to grow, you must be willing to change. Now, given God's word to me at the beginning of this year that God said, you need to change and we need to expect change, you can imagine how when I read these things, when I read these scriptures, you can just feel the rise in my spirit and the rise in my faith. I really believe God is speaking to me. And it grabs my attention. Of course, you know, if we don't care about change, we don't care about growth, rather, you know, if we're not fussed about becoming everything that God has called us to be, then we don't need to change, do we? We just carry on the way we are if we don't care. But it's not how I feel. It's not how I feel. I hope it's not how you feel either about the church or about your own personal walk with God. I long for new life, church, you know, to be everything that God has called us to be. And I long to see the growth, that burden that God has put in my heart. If you want to grow, you must be willing to change. So do you want to grow? Do you want to grow? I want to grow. I want to grow. And I'm talking about it personally. You know, while I still have breath in my lungs, then there's room for me to grow in God. There is. I haven't reached the end. I haven't reached my full potential. As long as I'm still breathing, I can grow. And I believe that's true of the church too. As long as we're still all alive and working together in God, there's room for us to grow. You know, and the only way, often the most efficient way of executing that kind of change is to be willing to let go of the things that hold us where we are. I just want to pause for a moment, go back to that question, do you want to grow? Ask yourself, in your mind, ask yourself that question, do I want to grow? Do I want to grow? As I said, you know, this word I don't think just applies to us as a church. I think God wants every one of us to ask that question. Do I want to grow? Just indulge me for a moment. Will you pinch yourself? Pinch yourself. Oh, everyone, pinch yourself. Okay? Pinch yourself. If you felt something, I want to reassure you, you're alive. And if you're alive, like I'm alive, you have room within you to grow. Okay? You can grow. But you've got to want to. And I can't make that happen for you. You've got to want to. And if you want to grow, you must be willing to change. Be willing to let go of the things that hold us back or hold us where we are. It's true for the church. It's true for us as individuals. I wonder what holds us where we are. For Abraham, I guess it was his home country, his people, his family. Yet God knew what he had called Abraham for. He knew the promise and the word that he was giving over, you know, speaking over Abraham. He knew the potential. Abraham had to let go in order for him to become all that God had called him to do. But facing decisions like these, well, often it's easier to face these kind of things, to face change, if you know what you are changing into, or you know what is required, you know the facts, you know where I'm going, I know when I'm going, I know how I'm going, I know how long it's going to take, and I know what the journey is going to be like. If you know these things, you can kind of make an informed decision to go. And whilst I might be able to answer just some of those things, I can't answer them all, but nevertheless, God is saying, you need to go. You need to simply obey. We've been talking about obedience this morning, a call to obedience, and God requires us to obey. But what stops us from simply obeying? Well, I think fear plays a big part in this. Fear of getting it wrong. Thinking maybe, have I really heard God? Is it me or is it God? Have you ever said that to yourself? Thinking it's all in your mind? It's another quote from a recent UCB devotional. It says, you can be so afraid of doing the wrong thing, you never do the right thing. Have I been paralysed like that? He also says, many of us are waiting for the green light we've already been given. Imagine that in your car. Sat at the traffic light, the lights go green and you don't move, what happens? People behind you, beep, 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 wake up, go. I think we're getting a little bit of that. Beep, 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 the green light's on, come on folks. I need you to move. Somehow it always seems easier, doesn't it, to safer to stay still, hold on to what we know and enjoy. But God is saying at this time, go, let go of what you know and enjoy and trust me. I'm currently reading through a book called Awaken. I know a few others have got that book. And listen to what it says about the enemy of awakening. It says, the enemy of awakening is the good of the past pattern of the church that caused us to settle where we are, and it restricts us from stepping into the more that God has for us. Jesus is giving his church the opportunity to choose what is better. But to do this, we will have to break with the established patterns and the church protocols. Now, I know I'm banging a bit of a drum here, but we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to let go, change our programs, all the things that we're used to, if we want to embrace what God has for us at this time. You know, interestingly, when I look closely at the story of Abraham, it doesn't seem to me like Abraham actually let go of everything. He took his wife, Sarah, his nephew, Lot, all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household. Now, it's not for any of us to judge, you know, what Abraham should have taken with him and what Abraham should not have taken with him. You know, I'm not here saying he got it right or got it wrong. But we do know Lot went with him, and Lot proved to be quite problematic in his journey. I wonder whether that was God's will. We have to be very discerning when we say God wants you to let go of everything and go. We have to be discerning. Well, what is it that God actually wants me to let go of? What is it that God wants me to hold on to? There is a discernment that takes place in that. It's important. For us today, I simply want to offer us as a church back to God. This is a prayer. This is my personal prayer. And I have been praying this prayer. I even prayed this prayer this morning when I was out walking. Lord, lead us. As much as I love who we are, and I love what we are, and I love where we are and what we do, God, I'm willing to trust you and place our lives in your hands. It's a short prayer, but I believe it's a big prayer. It's a big prayer. It's not actually easy for me personally. You know, I've invested a lot of my own personal life in leading this church. I love this church. I love all of you. I really feel this responsibility. But I place myself and I place all of us in the loving and faithful arms and hands of God to lead us forward to where we need to go. I hope that maybe you can take this prayer away with you and pray that same prayer as we trust our wonderful God for the way forward. I'll finish this point on obedience just by referring again to this book, Awaken. In this time, it's talking about a situation that John McGinley, who's one of the authors of this book, and leads a church. It's the situation he found himself in. This is what the book says. John sensed God talking to him about his church. God was addressing his personal pride and the corporate pride of the church he was pastoring. He came to understand that what the Lord wanted to do was to have the freedom to take the church on a journey from a centralized, attractional church to one that released God's people in mission to the city around them. And to go on this journey would involve embracing prophetic ministry, restructuring the long-standing midweek communities, and humbly acknowledging their lack of confidence in mission. To embark on this journey would be risky, with no guarantee of success. And the Lord brought John and the church to a place of conviction that what they needed to do was obey the call, no matter what the outcome. And I believe that's what God's calling us to do too, to obey the call, no matter what, a call to obedience. Let's move on to my second point, to walk by faith. As I said earlier, sometimes decisions are easier to make, aren't they, when you know all the facts. Where am I going? When am I going? How am I going? How long is it going to take? What's it going to be like? The key thing about this story of Abraham is that God said, "Go to the place I will show you." It seems to me that Abraham had to obey, and then he had to walk by faith, trusting in God's leading along the way. Grace Wheeler, she was at New Wine, said this: "Sometimes the stepping stones don't all appear at once, but you have to step out." It's really interesting, but on Friday night I was watching a series on the TV called The Equalizer. This is not the old, what's his name, Edward Woodward. I used to love saying that name. It's not the old Edward Woodward series of The Equalizer. This is the more modern one. And on this particular episode, which I watched on Friday, here's a quote. You can see why this caught my attention. It said this: "Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase." Same thing. I used to love the old Indiana Jones films. Do you remember the one, The Last Crusade? And they're pursuing the Holy Grail and the cup of Jesus, and he gets to this big ravine and he's got to get to the other side, and it's just like, whoa, it's just deep there. And what does he have to do? He has to step out. There's nothing there, but he has to step out. And so boldly he does that. But his foot is found on a stepping stone, on a pathway that goes across, and he cheats there, doesn't he? He gets some dust and he flows it, and he can see where he's going. But he had to take that step of faith. You know, these are all good descriptions of what it is to walk by faith. Walking by faith is hard. I know. It is hard. It's scary. But I want to encourage us with something, because God just reminded me something that I preached about when we were doing the story of Moses, which was a long series, I know. But I remember this being particularly important to me. You know, remember, Moses faithfully led the Israelites out of Egypt into the wilderness. The wilderness was really difficult for his people. It was scary. There was lots of unknowns. There was often lack of food and water. They were surrounded by enemies. It wasn't easy. Often they wanted to go back to the familiar. And had they done that, it would have been disastrous for that nation. Then at the point when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the law, what did God's people do when Moses seemed to be taking a long time to come back? What did they do? They created a golden calf to worship, much in the spirit of the culture they had come from and escaped from. God was furious with his people, and he threatens to destroy them, but because of Moses' incredible love for his people, he intercedes for them, and God relents from destroying them. And then this is what God says in Exodus chapter 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Just pause there. I love that. It's the same structure. Leave and go to what I've promised. Leave and go. It's always there. Even in the story of Moses. Fascinating. It goes on in verse 14, say, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses says to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I know you know, don't think I'm going to suggest this. I'm not suggesting that God's about to destroy us because we've been into some sort of idolatry and goodness knows what. No, the point here is the children of God were just finding it really difficult. There was all that temptation, that desire to kind of go back to what they'd come from, even though that going back was slavery. You know, that was the pull on them. And but God said, look, I'm going to go with you. I will go with you. I will give you rest. And Moses says, well, God, you better go with us, because if you don't, I ain't going. Those are my words. But that's essentially what he said. If you don't go with us, I'm not going. And I want to say this. I really feel with all my heart that we are on this journey of faith. And I really believe that God is going with us. I really believe it. I believe God will sustain us. He will show us step by step the way we go. I believe God will bless us. And I think this will bear fruit. These are bold statements, but this is what I believe. And if I didn't believe that God was going to go with us, I would not be leading us this way. But I do believe God is with us on this journey. But we need to let go, and we need to let God. We need to let God each step of the way. Show us, protect us, go with us. Amen. Let me finish with a few final words. Again, I want to just reference the book Awaken. It really has been speaking to me. I said at the beginning, didn't I, that personally I'm not seeing a great deal of evidence. I'm hearing about it. I'm not disbelieving it, but I'm not seeing it for myself. This thing about quiet revival, I'm just not seeing it. Or am I? Am I not seeing it? Maybe, possibly I am seeing it. Let me read this to you again from Awaken. It says this, in the process of awakening and raising an army, God is forging new relationships and he's repositioning people in his body. People are being brought into new relationships because God is calling people together who are waking up spiritually and hearing the sound of the Spirit beginning to move. These relationships transcend denominations and old groupings, and they're forming spirit-to-spirit heart connections. And God is joining people together in spiritually strategic partnerships. Sometimes that involves calling people to move from one congregation of his people to another. Or it might be that God calls you within a church to find other burning ones to begin to meet and pray together. Not as an official church group, but because you sense God calling you together to pray. The moving and the connecting of his people is purposeful. Across the nation, these new relationships are forming a new network, like a net that God will use to bring in his harvest. A network of those who are hearing the call to awake. I want to make the point here that I'm not doing this, and I'm not preaching this, and I'm not calling us as a church to do what we're doing because I've just read that and thought, that's a good idea, we should do that. I want to make the point that we are doing these things, and then suddenly I'm reading that what we are doing is part of God's awakening. What's happening in this church are the early seeds, are the early parts of the quiet revival. God is getting us ready to be part of the quiet revival. Okay, we might not be seeing it yet, but he is positioning us and he's preparing us. He's getting us ready for the awakening that's about to happen. I'll finish with this quote from Pete Gregg in a preach he just recently did, I think in the last few days. Pete Gregg says this, if we don't change some things, to make sure we are pointing in the right direction and we create some momentum, we will miss the wave. And in 5 years' time, we will say, do you remember that quiet revival? That never happened. We have to be ready. We have to allow God to do what he's going to do to get us in the place where we can experience and be part of the quiet revival. Amen.